26. And this morning I've got Brother Harold to come and read that particular chapter before we go into the Word. All right, Brother Harold, come on the come here. Is this mic all set up? Yes.
Thank you. Amen.
You want to take this mic? Yeah. All right, before Brother Harold read, I just want to show you this particular diagram here. Just give me 2 minutes. You can see this particular map. Today, the story revolves around the towns in the south of Canaan, present-day Israel. And this particular town is actually Gera, is currently the Gaza Strip. And then you have also another name called Esek. And then the third one will be Sikna. And then finally, I think Isaac settled at Beersheba, which is at the very southern end of the land of Israel. So just to put you into context, the geography of this particular passage. Next time when you go to Israel, you can relate to all these places. Thank you. Yes, Brother Harold, you can read.
Genesis chapter 26. And there was a famine in the land, beside the first famine that was in the days of Abraham. And Isaac went unto Abimelech, king of the Philistines, unto Gerar. And the Lord appeared unto him and said, Go not down into Egypt, dwell in the land which I shall tell you. Sojourn in this land, and I will be with you and will bless you. For unto you and unto your seed I will give all these countries, and I will perform the oath which I swore unto Abraham your father. And I will make you a seed to multiply as the stars of heaven. And I will give unto you, and I will give unto your seed all these countries, and in your seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. Because that Abraham obeyed my father, my voice, and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. And Isaac dwelt in Gerar, and the men of the place asked him of his wife, and he said, She is my sister. For he feared to say, She is my wife, lest, said he, the men of the place should kill me for a beggar, because she was fair to look upon. And it came to pass, when he had been there a long time, that Abimelech, king of the Philistines, looked out at a window and saw, and behold, Isaac was sporting with Rebekah his wife. And Abimelech called Isaac and said, Behold, of a surety, she is your wife, and how did you say she is my sister? And Isaac said unto him, Because I said, Lest I die for her. And Abimelech said, What is this you have done unto us? One of the people might likely have lain with your wife, and you should have brought guiltiness upon us. And Abimelech charged all his people, saying, He who touches this man or his wife shall surely be put to death. Then Isaac sowed in that land, and received in the same year an hundredfold. And the Lord blessed him. And the man waxed great, and went forward, and grew until he became very great. For he had possession of flocks, and possession of herds, and great store of servants. And the Philistines envied him. For all the wells which his father's servants had dug in the days of Abraham, his father, the Philistines had stopped them, and filled them with earth. And Abimelech said unto Isaac, Go from us, for you are much mightier than we are. And Isaac departed thence, and pitched his tent in the valley of Gerar, and dwelt there. And Isaac dug again the wells of water, which they had dug in the days of Abraham his father. For the Philistines had stopped them after the death of Abraham. And he called their names after the names by which his father had called them. And Isaac's servants dug in the valley and found there a well of springing water. And the herdmen of Gerar did strive with Isaac's herdsmen, saying, the water is ours. And he called the name of the well Esek, because they did strive with him. And they dug another well and did strive for that also. And he called the name of it Sitnah. And he removed from thence and dug another well. And for that they did not strive. And he called the name of it Rehoboth. And he said, for now the Lord has made room for us, and we should be fruitful in the land. And he went up from thence to Beersheba. And the Lord appeared unto him the same night and said, I am the God of Abraham your father. Fear not, for I am with you and will bless you and multiply your seed for my servant David, for Abraham's sake. And he built an altar there and called upon the name of the Lord and pitched his tent, and there Isaac's servants dug a well. Then Abimelech went to him from Gerar, and Ahuzzah, one of his friends, and Phicol, and the chief captain of his army. And Isaac said unto them, why do you come to see me, seeing you hate me, and have sent me away from you? And they said, we saw certainly that the Lord was with you. And we said, let there be now an oath between us, even between us and you, and let us make a covenant with you, that you will do us no hurt, as we have not touched you, and as we have done unto you nothing but good, and have sent you away in peace. You are now the blessed of the Lord. And he made them a feast, and they did eat and drink. And they rose up at a certain time in the morning, and swore one to another. And Isaac sent them away, and they departed from him in peace. And it came to pass the same day that Isaac's servants came and told him concerning the well which they had dug, and said unto him, we have found water. And he called it Sheba. Therefore the name of the city is Beersheba unto this day. And Esau was 40 years old when he took to wife Judith, the daughter of Beeri the Hittite, and Bashemath, the daughter of Elon the Hittite, which were a grief of mind unto Isaac and to Rebekah. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. Thank you. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for every word that is written in the Bible, and for every story that is a lesson behind the story. And so we pray that your Holy Spirit will just uncover those treasure and those gems in the Bible, that we may receive it, that it will be wisdom unto us, and that we apply it in our life. So Lord, we are here to uncover your sacred Holy Scripture. And we ask that you will anoint every ears to receive your words, and that it will yield forth good fruits in their life. Anoint your servant to speak, that they may understand. So Holy Spirit, come and use this word to grow your children, that they will grow up to be matured sons and daughters of the living God. So Holy Spirit, come to use this word to glorify the Father and the Son. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you. Amen. All right. Last week, I completed the life story of Abraham. And actually, this particular series is called The Life Story of the Patriarch. And today is part 12 of this particular series. And today I'm going to change my focus from Abraham to the life story of Isaac, the promised son of Abraham. Now, Isaac is a very unique character in the Bible, in the book of Genesis. There are about 14 chapters that talk about, in the book of Genesis, that talks about the life of Abraham. But when we come to the story of Isaac, there's only one chapter. And there are 9 chapters on the story of Jacob. And for Joseph, a very prominent figure in the Bible had got 14 chapters devoted to him. And so it's only one chapter, chapter 26 that we are reading is devoted to the figure of Isaac. Of course, Isaac was actually spoken of as early as chapter 12 when God promised Abraham, his father, that Abraham would become a great nation. So, in fact, Isaac's impending birth is actually a key subject throughout the life of Abraham. But when Isaac finally arrived, you can see that there's only one full chapter, 26, that is devoted to Isaac as the main character. Of course, there are some other chapters that talks about Isaac, but they are only in passing, and he is not the main character. And so in chapter 26, it starts off by saying there was a famine that hit the Canaan, the country of Canaan, as in the days of Abraham. And when the famine hit Canaan, this time, Isaac went to this particular place called Gera, which is in present-day Gaza Strip. And the Lord appeared to Isaac and reaffirmed what God had promised his father earlier, that God would bless Abraham and his descendants and give them the land of Canaan. Now, while he was there, Isaac was planning to do what his father had instinctively done before, and that is to go down to Egypt because of the famine. And before he could go down to Egypt, the Lord appeared to Isaac and said, "Isaac, stay here because I will bless you." And so Isaac decided to stay in Gera. And while he was in Gera, Isaac actually copied his father, Abraham's action. And because Isaac feared the people of Gera would kill him and take his beautiful wife, he resorted to the tactics that his father used. And that is saying that Rebekah, his wife, was actually his sister. And later, Isaac's lie was found out by Abimelech, the king of Gera. Now, Abimelech was given a title that was given to the king of Gera. And just like Pharaoh is actually a title given to the king of Egypt. And so this was a different Abimelech from the days of Abraham. And after Abimelech found out the lie of Isaac, he gave Isaac a big rebuke. So Isaac was very embarrassed. Now, while on the one hand, Isaac was to be rebuked for his cowardice, on the other hand, Isaac was to be commended actually for owning up to the mistake. Now, Isaac didn't try to rationalize, to justify, or put a positive spin on his lie. He simply said, "I lie because I was afraid." And so the number one lesson we can learn is God's favor is still available if you own up to your wrong. Isaac, yes, he did stumble and his sin was exposed, but he made a humble confession. Simply admitting his wrong is a good thing because now Isaac can move on. Not only that, now Isaac received an unexpected favor from God. And Abimelech actually instructed his men not to touch him or his wife at all. Otherwise, they would be put to death. And this was God's favor. Now, isn't this what you would like to be said about you? You might have stumbled. We may have fallen. But through God's forgiveness and grace, you learn from your mistake and you can move on. This is a story of forgiveness and grace for every one of us. Now, though Isaac seems to have picked up some sinful tendency of the father, he also had learned some good traits from his father in the area of faith. Don't forget, he was experiencing famine in the land, and God has just told him to stay. All the circumstances and outward signs of famine were telling Isaac that he would not be fruitful and he would suffer lack. Isaac had got two choices to make. One, to follow the conventional instinct that is to go to Egypt. Or number two, to believe and obey God to stay in that land. Fortunately, by faith, Isaac obeyed and stayed put at Gera. And God has blessed him. Verse 12 says that Isaac sowed in the land and he reaped in the same year 100-fold. Not 10, not 20, not 30, but 100-fold, 100 times. So number two lesson is this. If you obey God during adversity, God will take care of your adversity. If I hear, sow his seed during famine, there's nothing to encourage his effort except God's promise. God say, I will bless you. Isaac had no external evidence to encourage him, but he had the internal confidence in God. And in the same year, he sowed, he reaped hundredfold despite the famine. Incredible. This tells us that God is not limited or governed by the world's economy. Isaac was operating under God's economy. Whether it is in famine or in feast, the Lord is in control of the earth. And despite the famine, Isaac would not only survive, but he would thrive tremendously. So folks, you do not have to fear when famine comes during the last days of tribulation. God will take care of those who faithfully follow his leading and obey him. If God can take care of the 2 million Israelites every day for 40 years in the barren Arabian desert, God can surely take care of you and me. Now, if God can take care of the prophet Elijah, and he sent the raven to feed Elijah during a famine, God can take care of every one of us personally. And because God blessed Isaac hundredfold in whatever that he sowed, Isaac began to prosper. He became very rich in livestock and in servants. And the Philistines envied him, and they became hostile towards Isaac and his servant. And they began to stop all the wells in which the servant had dug in the days of Abraham, his father. They had filled up all this well with dirt and earth. And notice that Isaac first dug the wells of his father, Abraham, which the Philistine had blocked. So number three lesson we learned here is we need to regain our heritage before we can move forward. Our God is a generational God. And when God reaffirmed his promises to Isaac, God mentioned that it was for Abraham and his descendant. It was meant for Isaac because he was the first generation of Abraham's descendant. The blessing was because Abraham obeyed God and his commandment, his statute, and his law. God's purpose and blessing actually extends beyond one generation. Similarly, the purpose and blessing that he's bringing our way go beyond our lifetime. If you have ambitions, the work and enlargement is just for you on this earth, then you have missed the whole point. You and I must not forget that what we are today spiritually is a result of all the labor and the prayer put in by the previous generations of Christians. They have invested and they have passed this baton to us. And we are carrying the baton now. And it's very important that we do our part well and pass the baton to the next generation. Every generation must pass on a good and a strong legacy to the next generation. Proverbs 13 verse 22 put it this way. A good man leaves inheritance to his children's children. The strength of each generation is rooted in the legacy passed on by the previous generation. The old must provide the strength that the new in order to flourish. The new generation must start from where the old finishes. And this was Abraham's intention when he dug those wells. But the Philistine decided to intercept this generation transfer from one generation to another generation. Now, wells are very important because they provide water. Water is essential to life. It gives life to humanity, the livestock, and the vegetation. Water, wells of water not only sustain life, it provides refreshing, renewal, and rejuvenation. Wells of water are so strategic and valuable in the ancient days that nations have battled over them. If you own a well in Abraham's day, you become very fruitful, wealthy, and you have influence. Abraham have left the numerous well dug in his lifetime as an inheritance for Isaac, his son. But the Philistine decided to fill up those well and deprive him of those benefits. And if you look closely in terms of application at the church history, you will notice that the enemy has stopped many spiritual wells that our forefathers have dug. Churches, in its intention to grow at all costs, try to modernize and follow the ways and the values of the world. They introduce worldly entertainment and what is appealing to the flesh. They abandon their valuable heritage, saying that they are outdated and they are old school. And they break away from the past heritage, not understanding that they are the foundation and the core structure of the church. And if they keep building this way, without the foundation and the structure, the day will come when Jesus is going to shake all the churches, and any churches that is not built on Christ's word and foundation will fall like a pile of bricks. Unfortunately, the devil had good success in clogging this spiritual well. And so, number one, we have spiritual wells dug by Martin Luther during the Reformation period. And the core principle of the five sola, the sola in Latin means alone. Salvation in Christ alone, number one. By grace alone, number two. Through faith alone, number three. According to the scripture alone, number four. And to God's glory alone, number five. Now these remain the central truth on which the church stands or fall. The devil came along to fill up the well with dirt, with compromises and multi-religion integration. And now some liberal, very liberal churches and ministers declare that the scripture is no longer the final and infallible word of God. They say that there are many paths to heaven and Jesus is only one of the way, not the only way. And number two, we have wells dug by our forefathers, the Wesley brothers, the holiness movement. And now these wells have been stopped by the enemy with liberalism, lewdness, hard rock music, sexual corruptions, acceptance of same-sex marriage, and entertainment. And nowadays, when we walk into some of these churches, we thought that we walk into the nightclub or entertainment center. And number three, we have the wells dug by William Seymour during the Azusa Street Pentecostal Revival. The doctrine and the experience of the baptism of the Holy Spirit with the initial evidence of speaking in tongues. And now because many churches want to be seeker sensitive and user friendly, they do not want to offend people. And therefore they no longer allow Spirit-filled, baptized, Holy Spirit baptized believers to speak in tongues. And the devil has quenched the flow of the Holy Spirit. And today, when we walk into many Pentecostal churches, they have totally lost the heritage of the baptism of the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in tongues. These spiritual wells have been filled with all kinds of rubble and dirt. And these are the spiritual wells dug by our spiritual forefathers with the view of passing this to our next generation. And this well has been rarely in existence today, let alone giving us the opportunity to drink from this well. And there is a disconnection between the old and the new. And the enemy is working round the clock to ensure that this situation continues, remains like this, because he wants us to be disconnected with our rich and powerful heritage. Undoubtedly, a generation that is ignorant of its history will just wander around. They just go round and round in circles. Now, I'm not saying that God will not give us new and fresh things for the new generation. But what I'm saying is in the pursuit of the present and the future, we must not throw away the valuable heritage passed down by our spiritual forefathers. Proverbs 22 verse 28 say it this way. Do not remove the ancient landmark which your fathers have set. God is waiting for us to reclaim this spiritual heritage of our forefathers. And in Jesus' name, we are going to redig every well that is stopped by the enemy. And God desired that we pass every sacred heritage and blessing upon us to the next generation. Psalm 145 verse 4 say, one generation shall praise your works to another and shall declare your mighty works. And there needs to be a connection between the old and the new. And I declare that every good and valuable heritage that the devil has stolen from our forefathers be restored to us in Jesus' name. We need to secure them to move forward spiritually. Amen. Back to this story. And Abimelech then said to Isaac, go away, for you are mightier than we are. And so Isaac departed from the town of Gerar. And he moved to the valley of Gerar to dwell there. He moved to the town, to the valley now. And he dug another well that his father had dug before. And he found running water again. And the herdsmen of Gerar quarreled with Isaac's herdsmen, saying, this is our water. This is ours. And the herdsmen of Gerar quarreled with his herdsmen, and it became worse. And so Isaac came or called the name of this particular well, Esek. Esek means quarrel. And so he moved again from there, he dig another well. And they not only quarrel over this this time, now they begin to hate him and oppose Isaac. And so Isaac called this second well Sikna. The root word Sikna is Satan. It means adversary, who will always hate and oppose the people of God. And Isaac was facing strong opposition, and the enemy was throwing dirt at him. They were covering the well with dirt and mud. And so, what other lessons can we learn from here? I submit to you lesson number 4. When you dig the well, focus on the water, not the dirt. You can be sure that when we dig the well, the enemy will come and try to bring strife, quarrel, disunity among God's people. And so be mentally prepared. You will receive opposition and hindrances when you start to redig and claim your spiritual heritage. Satan, your enemy, will throw mud at you and dirt into your well. And he will use fellow carnal Christians to even offend and discourage you through some statement. The enemy will sow negative thoughts into your mind, causing you to be offended and having misgiving over some people. And you need to overcome all these offenses, misgiving, and carry on redigging. And he will actively oppose you, instigating strife and hatred. This is because the enemy is trying to clog and to stop the well. And so when you dig a well, expect to encounter lots of dirt before you reach the water. And we can be so easily tempted to focus on the things that are wrong and the dirt in our situation, in the church or our relationship. Don't focus on the dirt to be removed. Focus on the water to be received. Remember, God wants you to reclaim the heritage. Do not be distracted by retaliating or fighting back. Keep your eyes on the prize, the sacred and the precious heritage. And each time when Isaac tried to dig a well, the Philistine kept coming back to hinder his work. And so Isaac chose not to engage in an elaborate battle with them. He did not want to waste his time and energy to wage a battle with them, though he was more powerful than them. Mind you, Isaac actually had a few hundred servants and young men under his wings. They were better trained servants who worked under Abraham in the past. And remember, Abraham actually led an army, a small army of 318 people, to rescue his nephew Lot in the prior chapter. And this servant and their children had become part of Abraham's extended family and Isaac's extended family. Despite having the might to fight back, Isaac chose not to. He simply chose to go to another spot to dig another well. and he found water again. This time, the enemy did not come to quarrel over the well any longer. And so Isaac has finally outlasted his enemy. And he then called that place Rehoboth. It means plenty of room. It means that the Lord has made room for him and they shall be fruitful again. So lesson number 5. If you keep on digging, you will outlast your enemy and find your Rehoboth. There are different strategies to deal with your enemy under different situations. One method is to fight back. The other is to ignore them and to outlast them. Your enemy has got weaknesses too. Let me tell you this. So you must know his strength and his weaknesses. And for some enemy, you overcome them by outlasting them, wearing them with your endurance. And I want to tell you a story. One day, a very passionate preacher was to preach a sermon called Loving Your Enemy. And he expected everyone to have enemies in their life. And so he started the sermon by asking the congregation. He says, raise your hand if anyone has no enemy. And so one elderly man called Mr. John, he raised up his hand. And then the preacher was very surprised and then asked, how unusual. He said, could you come forward and tell us why is it that you have no enemy? What a wonderful Christian you are. Tell us your secret. And then Mr. John replied, it's easy, preacher. I'm 98 years old and I have no enemy because I outlive them all. All right. On another note, at my age, I have lived reasonably long to see many things. I find that extended time is a good and reliable test of people's character. It is a double-edged sword. And over a long period of time, the time will sieve out things and reveal the true color of a person, whether he's a good or whether he's bad. The bad and the not so good will fizzle out and give up. The good will stay on and they will last. And over the years, I've watched some gifted, talented men and women who had the anointing, the gifting and the calling of God. But they missed out in attaining God's calling because they dug a well and there was a strife. They dug a second one and there was a hindrance and there's some opposition. And because of the thinking of their ministry is self-centered and not God-centered, they think, what's the use? I'm not greatly used. I'm not gaining anything. Why go on? And instead of digging the third well, they gave up. And there are others thinking who's different. They are God-centered because the ministry, they say, is about God. It's not me. And so if you have this kind of attitude and you keep digging, 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 you will eventually find your Rehoboth. There is plenty of room. And so remember this principle. If you make room for God in your life, God will make room for you. Like put it in another way. If you make room for yourself, God will not make room for you. Why? Because you're making room for yourself. You're not making room for God. So the key question is this. Is your room of your heart filled with your personal agenda or God's agenda? Every Christian with a pure heart for serving God without exception has a Rehoboth waiting for them eventually. Either here on earth and or in heaven. And when you serve God, the enemy will try to discourage you through contention and through strife. Why does God allow this to happen? Because God has a twofold purpose. Not only to prepare a place for you, but to prepare you for the place. That means you have to go through some trying time, some stretching moment, some discouraging period. But you must not throw in your towel and give up. You keep digging. And when you're discouraged, seek God to encourage you. Then dig again. Keep doing them over and over again. And eventually, you will find your Rehoboam. Amen. And so, the story did not end here. Even though this time, the enemy did not harass Isaac, Isaac now makes his way to Beersheba. And at Beersheba, the Lord appeared to Isaac the same night and said, I am the God of your father Abraham. Do not fear, I am with you. I will bless you and multiply your descendant for my servants Abraham's sake. And so Isaac built an altar there and called on the name of the Lord. And he pitched his tent there, and Isaac's servant also dug a well. Now shortly after, Isaac's enemy Abimelech and his commander came to see him. And Isaac asked Abimelech, why have you come to see me? Now, since you hate me and sent us away. Now you hear what Abimelech said or replied. We saw that God is with you, he says. Let us now cut a covenant of peace. Peace between you and I. And do not do us any harm since we have not troubled you. You are the blessed of the Lord. He's a sweet talker. Abimelech lied when he said that he and his men did not trouble Isaac. In fact, they covered every of Isaac's well previously. And Abimelech, in saying, please do not do us harm now, now clearly realized that not only Isaac was more powerful than him, but more importantly, God was with Isaac. This brings us to the last lesson we learn for application. Number 6, when a man's ways please the Lord, he makes even his enemy to be at peace with him. Proverbs chapter 16 verse 7. Now, what is the distinguished quality of Abraham? We know faith, because he's a father of faith. What is the distinguished quality of his son Isaac? I say to you, meekness and humility. When his father Abraham tied Isaac up to be sacrificed at the age of about 33, he was a young, strong man. But Isaac did not struggle or resist, but he submitted to Abraham's command in total meekness. He was strong, but yet he controlled himself. He submitted himself to the will of the father. And when Abimelech and his herdsmen, his enemy quarreled him and covered up all his wealth, Isaac did not fight back. He simply moved on to another area to dig again. Mind you, digging a well takes lots of hard labor. Digging a well with water, hoping to extract water, is a very rare thing. Because one needs to dig many times before you can be successful in finding water. And so a well with running water is a very precious and a valuable asset. And when some enemies come along to quarrel with you and cover up with dirt, it is very heartbreaking. And for Isaac not to fight back, even though he was more powerful, required the highest degree of meekness. That is why meekness is not weakness. It is strength under control. Isaac was a man of peace and meekness. And he had the promises of God. And he knew that he did not have to fight to grab for anything. People who do not have the promises of God are very aggressive. But people who know they have the promises of God, they are peaceable person. And so this is an important key to remember. And Isaac exhibited lowliness, meekness, tenacity, and a peaceable spirit in all this incident. Because Isaac did not fight back, God fights for him and put fear into Abimelech. And when Isaac ways pleased the Lord, eventually, now, I emphasize the word eventually, not shortly, but eventually, and in God's good time, God makes his enemy to be at peace with him. And so earlier part of this chapter, Isaac's decision on where he should stay was based upon the finding of abundant water and the absence of hostility. But later on, having dug a well and uncontested at Rehoboth, we would have expected him to dwell there. But instead, we are told that he moved to Beersheba with no reason given at all. And I believe a significant change actually had occurred in Isaac's spirituality. Circumstances had previously shaped more of his decision making, but now a deeper and a more noble reason seems to direct his life. Beersheba was the place where Abraham, his father, had settled down. It was a place of intimate communion and fellowship with God. And Isaac had grown spiritually. Had he become more sensitive to God's leading? He was no longer guided by circumstances or his need. Now he was led by the Holy Spirit. And so when he arrived at Beersheba, God appeared to him and spoke to him. And then he built his altar of consecration. And then he dug a well and he found water again. Beersheba means well of oath or well of seven. Because the word Sheba is actually oath or seven. You know, the way that you pronounce it means two things. Seven is the number of perfection. And Isaac had attained full maturity in God. And so in conclusion, brother and sister, keep digging and keep going. Do not be discouraged by the wells of contention or strife or opposition that you may face at times. Don't camp around the well of contention or strife or opposition. Keep digging. Keep going. There will be a Rehoboth down the road for you. A place of fruitfulness in your ministry, in your career, in your business, or whatever that you are doing. There will be fruitfulness eventually along the way. But do not forget, there is still a better place. It is a place of God's special presence. A place of intimacy and communion with God. Beersheba. And ultimately, it is not the ministry or the works, but it's about your intimate relationship with our Lord Jesus Christ. And I hope that this chapter, the message from this chapter, can speak into our life. And not only you receive your Rehoboth, but that you will press towards the mark to know Jesus more intimately in your life. Because Jesus is our ultimate prize. He is the person that we are after. It is not the place. Amen. The Lord bless you. Can I get the musicians to come forward?